And Gina, as Ali has come into their house and their home. And we're just so grateful to be able to walk with them through this. Now, in case you're unfamiliar with baby dedication, this isn't like a replacement for baby baptism. We don't do baby baptism. We believe that baptism is a choice we take. We also believe that following Jesus is a choice we take. And so this morning, what we do here doesn't mean that Ali has decided to follow Jesus. But what it is an act of dedication of the parents with the child to say, we recognize that Ali has been brought into our house and into our home, and that we choose to live in a certain way so that when she looks at our life, she might choose to follow Jesus. And we do that as a church because we believe that we need to help them with that. And so really, they're dedicating themselves as a family to doing this. Now, Alexis, if you're unfamiliar, is originally a Greek name, and it means helper and defender. And we believe that Jesus is our ultimate helper and defender. And it's our heart as a church family, that she would know her ultimate helper and defender. And that is that she would choose to follow Jesus, and she would lean into her helper and would, in fact, help others find Jesus and would defend her faith and be a defender of those who experience injustice. And so we stand with this family and the hopes of their heart in all of that. So I'm going to invite the Cowan family to come forward. You guys can stand right over here. Hey, how are you? Hi. So this morning you are presenting Alexis in dedication to God. We recognize that when we are given a child, it's a great responsibility. And her care and her nurture, her physical and her spiritual well-being are up to you. And it's a great treasure and a responsibility. And so we just so appreciate that you're choosing to do that this morning. In dedicating her, you recognize her not only as a gift, but that God has a specific plan for her life. And we stand with you in that. And so it's appropriate this morning that you would answer a few questions just to solidify in your hearts and before us as a church family what you're dedicating two. So will you give an example of Christian life and instruct and guide Alexis in Christian living through the use of the Bible, prayer, and as a result of church and family life as the Lord helps you to do so? Will you seek to lead her to a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord as God enables you to do so? And do you therefore solemnly agree to fulfill these promises so far as lies in your power, the Lord being your helper? If so, answer, we will by the help of God. Okay, I don't know if she'll come to me or not. We'll see. We'll give it a shot. Good luck. You coming? How you doing? Hey, how are you? She's not so sure. She wants to crawl. She's recently mobile, so. Alexis Elizabeth Cowan, we dedicate you to the Lord and his service, knowing that he has a great plan for your life, and he loves you very much. We dedicate you in the name of the Father, and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And before we just commit this family to prayer, would you, as friends and family and church family, would you stand with me? We wholeheartedly believe that we have the unique privilege as friends, family, and church family to surround this family with whatever we can to help them raise Allie in such a way that she would choose to follow Jesus. So family, friends, and Country Hills Church family, will you do whatever you can to help this family raise Allie in such a way that she would choose to follow Jesus? If so, say, we will by the help of God. Would you join me in prayer? And if you can, just raise your hands out. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Alexis and for the gift and treasure she is in the Cowan family. Thanks for each of their kids, each one unique and special. You've got a plan for all of them and his parents as well. Lord, use this home as a place where people will find peace and love, and people will find you. We pray that Allie would discover you at a young age, and that you would continue to take her and her adventurous spirit and her seeming lack of fear, just to continue to be part of your kingdom, not only to walk with you, but to bring others to you. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much. I'll do a handshake over here. Check it out. Hey, guys. Hey. Yeah. Hey, guys. Thanks for coming up. And I don't know if you know it or not, but Gina is on staff. She's filling an interim role, and she's doing a phenomenal job with very minimal input from any of us. So she's doing amazingly. And so we're so glad for her. Well, we're going to keep this spring. We just have all sorts of family celebrations. And so today we get the honor of announcing the wedding bands of a couple who's getting married. So Keith and Natalie, Keith Hummel and Natalie, stand up, guys, stand up. So Caleb, if you want to put that slide up there. I think there's a wedding band slide somewhere around there. There we go. So on this, the 5th day of May 2019, we duly publish the bands of marriage between Keith Dalton Hummel and Natalie Josephine Schantz, who will be married in Ayr on Saturday, June 5th, 2019. So let's give them, you stay standing, let's... So, once again, we really are so glad that we can be a part of your journey as a church family, and we know you would love to invite everyone to your reception. You can't, so we've got some cake after service. Please stay, meet them, wish them well, eat their cake. But before we do anything else, could we get just whoever wants to gather around them, lay hands on them? I'm going to pray over you as you get married, and you're all shy again. You're such a good congregation to be so polite. Please don't be polite. Get up, surround them, lay hands on them. Let's pray for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Keith and Natalie, for what you've done in the life, for bringing them together at camp and through youth and all sorts of other things, for walking them through this journey where they choose one another. May they experience in their marriage a relationship that's just deep and lasting. May you continue to work in them as they head towards their marriage day to build into everything they'll need from that point on. May they experience a deeper relationship with you as a couple, as they're joined to be one, as they enter into, realistically, a great family illustration of what you enjoy, God, with Holy Spirit and Jesus. So we pray your blessing on them, your care. May the wedding go well. But more than that, we pray that this couple would be an example of how to follow Jesus together through ups and downs, wherever life may take them. We thank you for them. We thank you, God, that we get to be friends and family of them and walk alongside them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Could I have the ushers come up, please? Really feels like a family, doesn't it? We do baby dedications and we wish people that are getting married well, and what a joy it is. And this is all part of being part of the family of God. This is why we come to church, right? To participate with one another, to share in our lives together. And it's just, it is good to be here. From Luke chapter 24, I think we're all pretty familiar with this little passage of Jesus walking towards Emmaus, comes along a couple of the disciples, and he talks with them. And now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew it was him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And we pray. Our Father in heaven, we draw near to you in the holy name of Jesus, our Savior, the only one, the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way that man can possibly come to know you and in be in fellowship with you. We come in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask you this morning, please, to allow us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive the word that you want to say to us. And we ask you that our hearts would burn within us as we hear your word. This is the word of the living God. When you speak through Jeremy or through any of your servants, when we sing our songs of worship to you, may our hearts burn within us because of all that you have done for us. It is all by your grace, and we marvel. We stand in awe that you should look upon us. And we all look inside ourselves and we know what's there. God, that you should have mercy upon us and love us in the deep way that you do. We are overwhelmed. We give you thanks, and it seems too small to say thank you that you took our penalty, Jesus, upon yourself, to offer our lives to you. To say, Lord, use me, here I am, send me. That's what we want to do. So we ask you, Lord, for the rest of this service, for Jeremy as he speaks to us, for all of Country Hills Church, Lord God, may our hearts respond to you in love and thanksgiving, in adoration, because you alone are worthy. And Lord, in the quiet times of our own homes, please nudge us on to pray and make supplication for all of the many things that are happening in the world today, of which you hold this world in your hand. It's yours. You love it. You haven't lost control. So many, many things, Lord. May we take the time to be in your presence and lay all these things before you and say, God, help us. We need your help. So again, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you that you are here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the cross. Amen.
So good morning, everyone, and welcome to Country Hills. There was no battle for snow this morning, was there? It's just gorgeous out there, and we're just so happy you joined us today. And trust that you'll just take time this afternoon to reflect on this beautiful weather we're having in God's creation. Every season is a season to be praised and to be grateful for. Seasons of life and seasons in the calendar, so we just want to praise God for that. This morning, we would welcome anyone who's new to fill out the welcome card in the back or at the kiosk or in your bulletin. We really do want to get a chance to get to know you, and the church would like to stay connected with you. You can follow us on Facebook and Twitter and any of the electronic and social media platforms, or you can talk to somebody, or you can pick up a phone. You can still do that. We'd be glad to speak to you, any of us here or someone in the office. Also, we have an opportunity for your children to be looked after today, too. So if you're new, you have to register your children downstairs. That will help us care for them better, especially if you have allergies and things that we need to know about. So please do that after it, when we break. As well, stay for coffee afterwards. Even better today is we have cake. So if you're new, we don't always have cake, but we do today. So we'll be happy to share that with you and celebrate the upcoming marriage of one of our own. And that's exciting for us here at Country Hills. Also now we have time for Country Hills to give back. So we talk a lot about being community and being involved in our community, and this is your chance to give back to the community. I checked the sign-up sheets just before the service started. There's still plenty of room for you to volunteer, and there are also varied times. So check the sheets. There's some things on the weekend, some things in the evenings, and during the day. So if you have time in your schedule, please try and make time to give back to the Kitchener area, and we'd appreciate that as Country Hills family. The next thing we'd like to remind you of is there is a prayer gathering on Tuesday, May 14th. Please join us at the church for our monthly prayer gathering and worship. Also, if you're new to Country Hills, you've been here a couple times, you're still trying to figure us out, there is a time when you can come and ask questions. Get to know Jeremy and some of the staff and some of the folks here at Country Hills. And that takes place on Sunday, May 19th, after church. So you can make arrangements in your schedule to stay a little longer. There will be dessert and coffee for that group. I know if you've been here at Country Hills, you can join them if you want, but it's for the people that need to know more about us. So please, if you're new, that's what we'd like you to do. Learn more about us and see if this is a place you would feel home for your future here at in your worship and in your life. Upcoming events, we have a Thrive celebration June 2nd. More information will be coming about that. Also, a picnic in the park Sunday, June 9th. More information will be coming about that. So keep those dates in your mind. Put them on your calendar, electronic or paper. You decide. All right, we're going to dismiss the kids now to go downstairs. Parents, please take them down, caregivers, and register them. Everyone else, join up, greet someone, and we will join in a few minutes to worship.
All right, let's bring it back together.
You what? You have to. It's very important.
Well, welcome again to Country Hills. We're so happy to have you here this morning. And I'm really excited to sit here with Caitlin. Caitlin and I really haven't known each other that long, which means a lot of the questions that I'm going to ask you this morning, other people might know the answers to, but I actually don't. And because you refused to tell me them beforehand, really, I'm going in blind here. So why don't you tell me and everybody else here sort of who you are and how long you've been around here, and then that thing that you did a little while ago that we're going to talk about.
Okay, my name is Caitlin Stewart. I don't know how long I've been for, do you know, how many years? I've been going here for quite a few years. And yeah, so I just got back.
Do you know anybody here? Or are you related to anyone? No, I'm kidding.
No, I don't think so. I'm kidding. So yeah, I just got back from a gap year program with Canadian Mennonite University called Out of Town. And so pretty much what it is a discipleship school. So two semesters, a total of about 7 months. First 3 months were spent traveling Western Canada. Second 3 months were traveling South Africa. And just learning a whole bunch about theology and our world history. And yeah, we traveled in a group of 18 students and 4 leaders. And yeah.
So I have a friend that helped run this program for a couple of years, and she tells me these stories about like being in a van with like a trailer and a whole bunch of people, and flying through like Western Canada in the middle of the winter and getting through storms that she had no business getting through. So like, other than learning how to like drive in terrible weather and then trusting God that you're going to get to where you need to go, what else do you learn at this experience? Is there anything that you gleaned?
Yeah, so their motto is knowing the world, knowing yourself, and knowing God. So we have a lot of different speakers come in. We spend some time living on reserves in different communities. So yeah, our other motto is travel, learn, and serve. So we do a lot of service days, service projects, working in different soup kitchens and just at some camps. And yeah, like I said, we have some professors, because it is technically through university, so we do have a bit of schooling with that, some readings to do. And yeah, we have a lot of learning about yourself just from living in community. And yeah.
What's something that from living in a community and traveling across Western Canada and then traveling, you know, across the world, that maybe you something you learned about yourself that you didn't yet know? I know that if I was in a situation like that, I'm sure I'd be learning a lot about myself. That other people would be learning too, that they, I don't know, might not even like. But what's something that you learned about yourself, or something that was really impactful to you during this time?
So yeah, when you're living in community with 18 people, or 17 people, you have no idea who they are. So you have to learn a lot about yourself even before you can learn about other people. So I think just through living in community and being stuck in certain situations, like in vans for 18 hours or in a canoe for another 8 hours, yeah, I just learned about how much I value intentionality, just intentional one-on-one conversations, intentional time in the Word or by myself. Yeah, I just find there's a lot more productivity and meaning in intentional conversations when you have certain topics that you can touch on. I find small talk a little exhausting sometimes, so I like the harder questions sometimes and deeper conversations.
Okay, well then let's ask a harder question. The first... the first motto you talked about, knowing your world, right? Was that the basis of that first motto? So tell me something about the world that you learned about that maybe you weren't aware of before.
So a lot of our program was spent connecting a little bit of history together between our Canadian history and South African history with colonization and segregation. And so I think that was really cool to learn about injustice and how God is working through that. I think also we learned a lot about how poverty shows in different ways. So in Western Canada, there's a big homeless issue in Vancouver. And so we learned a lot about the socioeconomics of that and where that poverty comes from, like lack of something. It could be relationships, not necessarily materials. And in South Africa, it was a total different game park of lack of materials more, or lack of feeling human in different ways. And yeah.
God must have taught you a lot through this process. What are some of the things you think that, like, he sort of spoke into your life while you were going through this?
Yeah, so definitely I've been learning a lot. I'd say a main theme is God's grace. We did read a book, What's So Amazing About Grace. I don't remember the author's name, but it just touched on how amazing God's grace is and how it's so unnatural for us to accept that. I'll share a Bible verse, actually. This was introduced first semester by a speaker, and he talked about hearing God and different ways to hear him in little moments. So this is from Matthew 11:28. It's the Message version, so bear with me. It's a little different. It says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." So just through that, I think learning how to have a posture of openness to God's grace and learn a little bit more about how to give out that grace in certain situations.
Did you have a moment on your trip where that really struck you, where that was like, wow, this is a moment either where I need to give more grace, or where I know that I need to go back home and maybe teach people about that, or show people an opportunity where we just need to be a little bit more filled with that?
Yeah, I think a lot through second semester in South Africa, we've heard a lot of different testimonies from people who suffered from apartheid, which was just a historic moment of segregation through different races and religions. And so hearing how they reconciled and are pushing for forgiveness through God and his grace is like a big example. Like, there are wild stories about people who have had their arms cut off and forgive that person. Like, just something like the most unbelievable stories that make me think how little grace there is in my life and how I need to show that a little more in little ways too.
So you spend a year in a van with a bunch of people you don't know. You go across the world. You see a whole bunch of things. You have culture shock in your own country. Then you have culture shock in another country. How has this changed you? How are you different now that you've gone on this experience?
Right. So I took this program at first because I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. So I thought a gap year would be fun. Could go skydiving, play with lions, go bungee jumping. Yeah. But this really just helped me realize that, like most young adults, I thought I just need to find my calling, and that's a really hard thing to do. And I think now it has changed that I know that maybe there's not this big calling, but every day we're called to live for God and what it means to be a disciple. So I think I've just been changing my view on life, just every morning waking up and just praying and hoping that the Spirit leads me and what I do. So even if that means I'm not out in South Africa in the beautiful nature and I'm in school studying books, that I will still be able to see God through that and have the Holy Spirit live in me.
So you just said, if you're in South Africa or if you're in school, what's the next thing? Where's the path leading you next?
The path is leading me to school, which could be fortunate or unfortunate. plan is Lakehead University, maybe in Thunder Bay, a little bit farther from home again. So, I think God is calling me in different ways, different passions for the environment, and studying more about that and how I can use that for his glory in my life. Yeah.
Well, thanks for taking a few minutes to share with us this morning. I'm just going to pray for you, if that's okay, and then we're going to get out. God, thanks so much for Caitlin. Thank you for just working through her and teaching her things that she can come back and share with us. And thank you for her dedication to you and to your cause and your word around the world. And Lord, I just pray that whatever path she takes next, whether it's back to a warmer climate to play with lions, or if it's in the tundra area of Thunder Bay, that she would find you there and be able to be filled with your grace and your word so that she can continue to do your great work wherever she is. Amen. Everybody, why don't we give Caitlin.
And I'd hug her, but she'd be embarrassed. So, so I just want to encourage you. Our oldest, Alyssa and Caitlin, our middle, have both taken time to do gap years. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a high school student, you're not sure where you're going, what you're doing, I encourage you to look into a gap year program. They both did different things, but it's changed their world and their outlook and their calling. And maybe, you know, it's not so bad to put schooling or work or whatever it may be on hold to discover God for a year. So just consider that. And I have to do just a few housekeeping items. I need to apologize to Keith and Nat. I read the wrong date. It was clear on the screen, and I'm not going to show up on June 5th. I know it's June 15th, so my apologies. I'm sorry, family, for messing that one up. I wanted to share an announcement that came out by email this week. We've been granted some money through the summer jobs grants, or hiring a summer student. So if you're between the ages of 18 and 30 and you want to work in our family ministries and as an assistant to Mike and Gina and Lauren and the whole staff this summer for 11 weeks, 30 hours a week, we'd love to have you here to help with Vacation Bible Camp and a week of Mishawa Family Camp and a music camp and getting ready for fall. So if that's you or you know someone in that age group who would fit that well, get their applications in ASAP because it starts the beginning of June, so we're excited. We just heard, so now you're just hearing. So what was yesterday? Who can tell me what was yesterday? Star Wars Day. May the 4th be with you, right? So I found some Star Wars memes, all right? I find your lack of faith disturbing. Now, this one. Now, Wesley's not here. He's at he's doing a music performance this morning. But I put this one up here to see if anyone knows what it means. Tell me later. So let's next one here, Caleb. You have to, it's like Wesley's favorite scene. We talk about it at home all the time. If you get it, that's good. Ignore it if you don't. It's only us kind of nerdy guys who get that. So, this morning we're heading, you can move slides. Just move slides. You don't get that. This morning we're week two of our Finding Hope series, looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're also in the middle of Country Hills Gives Back. And so there was an experience yesterday with Food Not Bombs. And we've got four more. And I noticed some people during the break signing up. So this morning, what am I hoping to do? I'm hoping to help you understand how serving Jesus is a little bit different than volunteering and how it's much better. Now, I did some study over the past few weeks at the benefits of volunteering. So I looked at all sorts of different sources. Here's my top 10 list of the benefits of volunteering that I gleaned from all sorts of different sources. But these kept coming up again and again. So number one, it connects you to others. Number two, it's good for your health, your mind, your body. Number three, it creates belonging. Number four, it brings happiness, fun, and fulfillment. Number five, put your passions into practice. Number six, you gain a new perspective on people and the world around you. Number seven, personal growth. You move beyond your comfort zone. Number eight's really cool. You get more time. There was a Harvard Business study that found that in the same way people who are generous with their money feel like they have more money, when you're generous with your time, you feel like you have more time. Number nine, develop some new skills. And numerous people found that they went in a completely different field and got a better job because they began volunteering. And the final one is about leadership. You can become a leader or become a better leader. So with all these benefits, why would everyone not want to volunteer? I mean, we all kind of know we should be helping others. We all want to make a difference in the world. Why not do that? Well, I want to share with you today that there's some better benefits than those. That the pattern that the New Testament lays out and the pattern that Jesus shares and the pattern that Paul and Silas and, Timothy show with the Thessalonian church, there's a better way. And in fact, there's hope. So this morning, as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll find some hope there in how we serve. Now, here's a problem. There's a problem with our desire to serve, our desire to volunteer. Here's what it is. Everybody wants to volunteer. So you see some icons on the screen. So the very leftmost one, everybody wants to volunteer. We hear all the time, volunteer, give towards this thing, raise money for this thing, do this good thing. We have a culture who wants to do that. The middle one kind of represents the reality that after we hear that, we're kind of like, I'm just one person. How do I do that? And on top of that, there's a lot of data that tells us we have what's called giving fatigue. Do you know what I mean? There's always a need. And so when it comes on the radio or it skims past our newsfeed, we just flip past because there's so much. Every week there's a new crisis. There's a new need. I heard a pastor I was having lunch with this week talk about the reality that someone had shared with him that our human hearts aren't meant to deal with the amount of stress and grief that we hear in our modern day. You go back two centuries, you only heard what was going on in your family, your friends, maybe your town, maybe your country through messengers and things like that, and that was bad enough. Now we get it all on our phones at 7 a.m. and we're just overwhelmed. So we kind of think, you know, what possible difference could I make? I'm just one person, and I'm overwhelmed already. I gave to that thing, I did this thing, I don't know what to do. You add to that the reality that we have a hyper-individualistic culture, and so that's the one on the right there, and we end up here. What do we do? We're hyper-individualistic. We want to make a difference. What difference can I make? Most people just kind of are, whatever. I'm good. Most people do nothing or very little in comparison to what we could do. And here's why I know that's true. Because we have on the radio and on the news, locally, Volunteer of the Week, right? And so there's a showcase on people who go above and beyond. And you know what I think? I think those people who go above and beyond realistically are patterning their lives after what we already see in the New Testament. It's already laid out in the New Testament how we should serve. And there's so few people doing it that way that they kind of rise to the top and we say, thanks. Because you've gone above and beyond. Well, I think there's a solution to this. Because there's three men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who wrote a letter to a relatively new church in a terrible time. So the book of Thessalonians, I'll give you a bit of background. We did it last week, but just a really quick fly through. It was written by three guys, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who had visited Thessalonica, the city that this church was formed in. Months before and shared the gospel and it began a church. Now, when I say it began a church, the word church just means gathering of people. It doesn't mean this. And so they didn't have buildings. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have leadership. They didn't have anything. All they had was the truth of the gospel that had been shared by them, the Holy Spirit, and each other. And so Paul is writing this along with Silas and Timothy in order to encourage them. It was the capital city of Macedonia, and they weren't the first people to have believed in Jesus, but they were the best example. In fact, they lived so well that everyone in the whole region, whenever Paul would talk about Jesus and following Jesus and Thessalonica, everyone said, oh, we know those people. They're those people of the way. They weren't even called Christians then. They're those people of the way. But what was happening in their town was that many of the first followers of Jesus in Thessalonica were converts from Judaism. And the religious leaders from the Jewish religion had hunted them down, rounded them up, arrested them, and martyred many of them. On top of that, this was seen as a cult not only by the Jewish religion, but also by Rome, who was coming in and persecuting as well. So they had all this trouble on all sides from the government and the religious authority, and this church, in their weeks and months and years of people deciding to follow Jesus, a very short period of time, had lost people. People who they were related to, people they were friends with. Look to your left right now. Look to your left. Look to your right. Okay, imagine a few of those people not being here next week for one reason, just one reason. That's it. They decided to follow Jesus, and they were put to death for that. How would you feel next Sunday when you came? Would you be encouraged? Probably not. But these people continued to follow Jesus. In fact, last week when we looked at this, we discovered that what Paul, in fact, was saying was to keep following Jesus. Just keep it going. Keep following Jesus faithfully. Why? because you can be inspired by the hope that his resurrection and his return, it's going to lead to our rescue. There's something better coming. And so these people had learned to do that. And Paul jumps right off of that into chapter 2. And he begins by expressing to them some of what he had been going through. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. It's on the screen here. If you have a device, you can download the Bible app and you can look up events on there and you'll find Country Hills Church. And we found all the scriptures for you. If you're not used to the Bible, you don't know where to go, we've done it for you because we think reading the Bible is really important. And so there's free Bibles at the back and devotionals. We want you to leave here if you don't have a Bible with an app or a physical Bible and knowing where to go because it changes your life. And so Paul says, chapter 2, verse 1, "You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated in Philippi just before we came." In other words, what's he saying? He's saying, we're on the same page. We have experienced what you've experienced. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they had traveled around. In fact, Timothy was able to visit Thessalonica and came back with a report about how they were doing to Paul. And that's why Paul is writing this, because Paul can't make it back. We'll find out why a little bit later in the chapter. But Paul is making sure they understand, look, we are not above you. We are beside you. We've experienced the same persecution you have. So you know that we were treated poorly in Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet, our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. They had great opposition. And so everything was stacked against them. And they had gone and sowed seeds of the gospel. They had served in a community where there were no Christians, and eventually as they served, people discovered the gospel through how they served and through what they said. And eventually there was a church, a gathering of followers of Jesus started. And Paul is writing into this and he's saying, we know. And then he begins to defend himself in the next 16 verses, the next three paragraphs, and we're going to summarize those. We're not going to look at the verses on the screen, so if you do have your Bibles, that's why I encourage you, grab it, grab the app. I'm going to be going verse by verse, just pulling out some of the pattern of service. Why is that important? Because how Paul and Silas and Timothy served, it mattered. And what it meant was that there were people in that city who began following Jesus for the first time. And beyond that, in persecution, they followed Jesus so well that the whole country and region began to hear about them, began to hear about their faith. They became the example. And so there's hope to be found there. There's hope because that if Paul and Silas and Timothy served in such a way that others would follow Jesus, and they served in such a way that they found hope themselves, served in such a way that those they served found hope, and served in such a way that they saw a future hope, then we can find hope there too. So what is this pattern? First of all, have no hidden agendas. See it right away in verse 6. Have no hidden agendas. So many people do things for an underlying reason. They have a hidden agenda. Do you like that? I know I hate it. It drives me crazy, right? You're like, you know exactly what the person's doing. And they don't want to admit it until they get to a sales pitch or, there's something underneath. Have no hidden agendas. When Paul and Silas and Timothy served, no hidden agendas. They're serving them in the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping they would follow Jesus. But even if they didn't, they would still continue loving them. They'd still continue. No hidden agendas. Please God, not people. He goes on to say, We weren't there to please people. We didn't just, tickle ears and do what everybody wanted. We serve God. And when you're serving someone, you serve to please God. It's a very short-term, feel-good thing to please people and do whatever they want. But it is short-term. It's short-sighted. It doesn't get to the heart of what God is really doing. And so we need to please God, not people. Give. Don't take. This might seem like a basic, but it's not. Give, don't take. When you serve, whether it's in the church or outside the church or just neighbors in some unorganized thing, when you serve other people, it's so you can give and pour into their life. without regard of what you'll get. So here's what it's like. Maybe you've had this experience. You go into a store and you're buying some clothes and you don't have a wise spouse who tells you what looks good despite what you want to choose. And you go in and you know, there's like a store clerk there near the changing room and you're looking in the mirrors and what do you say if you've got the courage? How does this make me look, right? The problem with that question is that anyone working at a store, their answer is probably going to be skewed. They're not there to give their opinion. They're there to take your money and take your business, ultimately. They may be nice. They might give you an honest opinion. But more likely, they'll probably say, yeah, it looks pretty good. Looks great. And you get home and realize, no, it didn't look pretty good at all. When we're serving, we're giving, we're not taking. We're giving, we're not taking. Do you know how bad a taste we leave in people's mouths when we serve in order to take? What do I mean by that? Sometimes we serve in order to take things for ourselves, our own experience. So I'm serving someone who I regard to be poor, and it feels really good, and I walk home with just a great feeling in my heart. I've done such a great... Do you think people don't know that you feel like you're above and not alongside? So that goes right into our next one. We serve alongside. You give, you don't take. In fact, what Paul is saying about this is he says, we have every right to come to you and have you take care of our needs. In most other towns, in order for Paul and his companions to preach and teach and do all they need to do, other people would, you know, provide their food and a place to stay and everything. But Paul understood this culture so much and what they had been through that he came alongside them. And he didn't demand what he could have demanded. So he made money for himself, and he took care of his own needs, and he served alongside. In fact, the illustration he gives is as a mother feeds her child, so we served you. We cared for your needs as a family member, not someone over top of, as a family member. You know, I have the privilege of working full-time. I'm actually the only full-time staff member here, only full-time pastor or ministry person. All the rest of our ministry staff, worship and pastoral staff, are bivocational. I've been bivocational before, worked two jobs, and they work very hard. And you need to know how incredibly amazing our staff team is, both those who've just left and those who are coming on. And all of our ministry staff work two jobs, and they work incredibly hard at both. And they can only do so much here because they need to provide for their needs elsewhere. And our admin staff, half of them work another job as well. I have an incredible benefit of not having to spend other time. And so I bend to how our staff lives their life. And I look to it as an example. I don't take lightly the reality that I'm full-time. And they're not. And that's what Paul is saying. I could have come to you in this way, over top of taking, but instead we give, serve alongside, and be hardworking. Be hardworking. He worked his tail off. Listen, when you go somewhere, whether it's with a neighbor or a friend or an opportunity in church or outside church, you be the hardest working person there. Be the hardest working person there, especially if you're only there, you know, for a short period of time. People pick up on that. This is the pattern that Paul gave. If he's lazy and complaining and whiny, you'll find that everywhere else. Everywhere else you go, you'll find people who are whining and complaining, and this is terrible. I don't. They're apparently there to help others, but this is. You'll find it everywhere you go. With us, it needs to be different because we carry something better. There's a better result and an end to what we bring. Be hardworking. Be faithful. It's not a one and done. Even if you're serving somewhere, just a one-time thing, don't treat it like a one and done. I'm going to move on. No big deal. I don't care about these people. I'll go home soon. Boy, it's hot here. I wish I had food. Whatever it is, right? Be faithful. Long-term faithfulness, at least as a heart posture. People know. You know. Just think about how you read other people. You kind of can see what's going on underneath. We need to remember that when we serve others. That's why I say serving is different than volunteering. Point people to God. The illustration that Paul uses here is that of a father, a good father who knows what's in his child's best interest and without demanding or making it happen, urges them encourages them in the best direction. When you're serving, you're doing that for others. A good father over a child, not over top, but alongside. You're urging them towards what's best. And what's best? Jesus. So we serve without strings attached to going to church or receiving Jesus or anything like that, but it's our hope. Any chance we get, take the opportunity to share your life, share your story, and share Jesus. And so we point people to Jesus and we be thankful. That gets back to that posture. Be a thankful person. We have much to be thankful for. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have much to be thankful for. So be thankful and then have deep understanding and deep compassion. If Paul would have come in there and just preached, you know, hellfire, brimstone stuff, said, buck up, it's tough. Know you lost some people. God's greater. Let's go. Let's do this thing. Let's start this church. Who wants to be worship leader? You know, do we have this? Where are we going to gather? All this stuff. How many people would listen? None. Instead, Paul came alongside and said, I get it. I've lost people. You've lost people. You're persecuted. I'm persecuted. With sensitivity and compassion and understanding, he came alongside others and showed a different way. And what that different way led to was something much greater. And so then he goes on to talk about why he couldn't come back. And so this is why we know why he wrote the letter. He says in verse 17 to 18, I didn't come back because I was in fierce opposition. Fierce opposition. And he said, it's physical. Like, people are against me, but it's spiritual. He said, Satan himself is standing against me. We don't know what that means exactly. We don't know. But we know it was such great opposition, he couldn't leave and come back, so he sent a letter because he loved the people he served. Remember, the people he first began serving, he didn't know. He went to that town just open, serving people. Eventually, some followed Jesus, and now he's serving people who don't and people who do follow Jesus and treating them equally, all in the hopes that they might someday follow Jesus. And we get to the whole point. That's why I've summarized all this. 19 and 20. After all that, what gives us hope and joy? What will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. So those words, hope and pride, it's actually synonyms. So it's different Greek words for the same thing. It means to be expectant of something you're sure of. So last week I talked about, you know, if you're going through a hard time in work and you've got a vacation booked, it's on the calendar, you know, you've got all the trips planned, you're ready to go, it's like 3 weeks away, that's an expectant hope. I can get through this crunch time till we launch whatever we're launching because I've got a sure expectant hope. That's the same thing here. He says, all this is possible. We did all that for you, and we encourage you to keep following Jesus in the same pattern. Why? Because we have hope. We have hope and we have joy. Joy isn't tied to circumstances. It's something that sits inside regardless of circumstance, even in the loss, even in the hardship. And some of you are going through some terrible things. I'm not going to try to compare to, you know, losing someone to martyrdom because it's not apples to apples, oranges to oranges. But what some of you are going through today is difficult and hard and heavy. And what Paul is saying is that there is hope to be found not in staring at yourself and hoarding to yourself and worrying about yourself. There's hope to be found when you step out and put others first. There's a pattern here in how we serve. And as you do it, you will find hope. You know, as I was studying this, a song came into my mind, and I pushed it away a few times because I just don't like anything that's cheesy. It's part of my generation and stuff like that. It was a song that came out in the 80s. I've heard it in multiple banquets and missions fests and pastoral thank yous and all that stuff. But God quickly convicted me because he said, who cares about the music? The words are important. The reason the song became overused because it expressed something that hadn't been expressed before. And the reason I bring it up today and why I think the Holy Spirit put it on my heart, it's because it summarizes what Paul is saying. It's a song called Thank You. It's by Ray Bolts. How many of you guys know that one? Any of you know that one? So, some of you, yeah, we're not playing it. You can find it on YouTube. But the first verse, it's the story of a guy, it's fictional, obviously, a story of a guy who gets to heaven. And when he's there, people come up to him and say, thank you. The first person to come up to him says, thank you. I'm here in part because of what you did. Thank you, because when I was 8 years old, you were my Sunday school teacher. And what you did in that Sunday school class mattered. You didn't know it, but I'm here because of you. Second verse, someone came up and said, you don't know me. We never crossed paths ever, but I became a follower of Jesus because of a missionary. And it was a missionary that you supported financially when you didn't have the money to do that. And you did it anyway. And because he was able to go, he was able to share Jesus with me. I'm here because of you. And then verse 3 says this. I will read this. It'll be on the screen. One by one they came as far as the eye could see. Each one somehow touched by your generosity, little things you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, heaven now proclaims. Where do we find hope? How do we find hope in this for us, for those we serve, and a future hope? We find hope when we serve like Jesus and share about Jesus so that some will stand before Jesus with us when he returns. We find hope as we serve like Jesus and share about Jesus, that some we serve and share with will stand before Jesus with us when he returns. We look forward to that. It's not the expectation that everyone we serve will follow Jesus. But if we don't serve and if we don't share, how will they know? And on top of that, here's the reality. We don't find hope. We miss hope that's meant to be at the core of who we are and keep us going even in hard times when we don't serve. The pattern of Jesus is to be focused on others. Philippians 2, he said, he humbled himself below and even died on a cross. That's Jesus' pattern. When we serve like Jesus and share about Jesus, something significant happens. Do you know that when we do that, our church is better? So let me just talk about serving in church and serving out church, outside church. Our church is better when we serve kids, teens, and adults who don't yet know Jesus. Because when we do that, there's a better chance and better atmosphere that more of them will and will stand with us one day before Jesus. We know that when we serve like Jesus, the kids, teens, and adults around us who do know Jesus, it gives a better atmosphere and opportunity to keep some strong who at some point in time may be tempted to walk away. Do you know the data over the past, I'll just say 10 years, about young adults who are leaving the church, some of the key markers for those who stay, and I love our young adults, I appreciate that you're here, and I'll just say publicly, I've been saying it to Mike constantly, the more we can hand the keys over to them to help run the church and make decisions and stuff, the better we are to build into them and bless them. But ones who stay following Jesus and stay a part of the church have parents who are doing it first and not hypocritically. So they follow their parents' example and they build relationships with other adults who are doing it and they build relationships with their peers who are doing it. Incredible connectedness. We need to be serving one another. We're better. It's better when we serve here. It's also better when we serve our city and our community because there are people who need to know Jesus. And scripture says when we offer a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, that is all the world. Again, we don't tie strings. Okay, I did this thing for you. You're not going to come with me to church. I'm done with you. No more. Not at all. We continue on. And so we're trying to softball lob some opportunities to you to try it out. Are we doing this Tuesday and Wednesday and yesterday, offering these 5 opportunities? Because we believe you need to be serving here and you need to be serving there. They're both the same, that we're empty. We miss out on hope and we miss out on the hope that others can find in Jesus and stand with us one day when we don't. That if we continue to lean into the pattern of a society who has all these needs, yet we have giving fatigue and we're hyper-individualistic and we stand back and go, well, I guess I can't do anything. We miss out on hope. Others miss out on hope too. And so my hope and desire that you would volunteer at one of these things. And my real big desire would be that as you experience that, God might spark something in you, either for that organization or your neighborhood or your community or something, somewhere, somehow, that you'd start doing regularly. And you can do exactly what Paul first did in Thessalonica when he knew no one. And he was just, I guess, making tents, we see in Acts. Just working, just serving, just helping, just being there. And eventually, people saw him, experienced who he was, asked some questions, and he was preaching in the synagogue and doing all this stuff. And people began to follow Jesus. And some of those people are going to stand with Paul and with Silas and with Timothy one day before Jesus, and they'll say, thank you, because your life meant I can be here too. Serve. Serve like Jesus and share about Jesus so that some might stand before Jesus with you one day when he returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be here this morning, God. Thanks so much for our worship team and for our kids' ministry downstairs, all the people who've put so much into this morning. Father, we pray you would work in our hearts that we would have more people serving our like 60 kids on a Sunday morning. It's just a zoo down there. We're so thankful as a church we have that. I pray you would spark in some of our hearts to get up out of our seats and spend a morning downstairs once in a while. I pray you'd spark in our hearts to get outside our homes, our building, our businesses, our regular routine, and spend time with people we wouldn't normally rub shoulders with, so that we might serve in a way that you serve, Jesus, so that they might know more about you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the Cowans, Lord, and for the Shaunces and Hummel. Thanks for Caitlin. We ask your blessing on all of them. God, and as we share some cake together and head out into our week, God, may we not put this aside, forget about this, but what you're stirring in our hearts to find hope. Maybe there's some here this morning who are just feeling hopeless. And the key to that isn't necessarily some more self-care. It's possibly serving someone else. And that you lift our head beyond our trouble, that we can see a brighter hope and a future down the road with what you're doing in our life and the lives of others through us. Give us a wonderful week. Thanks for each one who's here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for coming this morning. Cake will be out in a few minutes, and we'll see you next week.